book, Essential Christianity, famous apologist Dr. Walter Martin, founder of the Christian Research Institute, has a chapter titled The Gospel of Resurrection, in which he asks three questions. What was the central truth of the apostles' preaching? What was the stimulus to the miraculous growth of the early church? And what was the energizing force that spread the gospel across the face of the earth? The answer to all of these questions is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He is risen, was the victorious cry of the early Christians, and they spread it to the ends of the earth. Certainly, Christianity is a creed to be believed, but it is also a life to be lived. Apart from the risen Savior, the creed becomes a hollow sham and the life a struggle to lift oneself by one's own bootstraps. Christianity is above all a person, and this person is the Son of God. Jesus, who said, "I am the resurrection and the life." Well, Matthew 28, beginning in verse 1. Now, after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, that's the mother of Clopas, came to see the tomb. They were ready to anoint Jesus' body. They probably hadn't thought much about how they were going to get in the tomb. But behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. Now imagine these hardened Roman soldiers who had seen a lot of death and were guarding what they thought was a dead man. Now they look like dead men themselves. But the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid." That's usually what angels start out with. "For I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and indeed he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy. What a combination, fear and great joy. And ran. They didn't walk slowly or get there eventually. They ran to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, "Rejoice." So they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go into Galilee, where they will see me." Notice it's the same message as the angel. Verse 11 says, "Now while they were going, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all the things that had happened. When they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, saying, 'Tell them, his disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will appease him and make you secure.' So they took the money and did as they were instructed, and this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day." So this pitiful attempt to explain away the resurrection doesn't hold water for at least a few reasons. Number one, since allowing a prisoner, in this case a dead body, to escape under your watch was a capital offense for a Roman guard, they would not have fallen asleep or admitted it even if they did, because their lives were on the line. And number two, if the guards were asleep, how would they know who took the body? And so if the disciples did steal the body, which assumes an empty tomb, by the way, and lied about it, history tells us that liars make very bad martyrs. When it comes time for interrogation, followed by torture and painful death, very few, if any, would die for a lie. Later, of course, all the disciples gave their lives for their faith in Christ and proclamation of his resurrection, except John, and they tried unsuccessfully to kill him by boiling him in oil, but none of the disciples ever denied the resurrection. They had nothing to gain and everything to lose, including their lives, by preaching the resurrection, but they did it anyway. Why? Well, because they believed it, and it was true. There's about a dozen post-resurrection appearances of Jesus recorded in the Bible, including one where over 500 brethren saw him at once. And there's no such thing as a mass hallucination. That's like saying, would you like to join me in my dream tonight? You know, how do you do that? Acts 1:3 sums it up this way. Jesus, he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen of them during 40 days and speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So verse 16 says, and this is where Greg wanted me to start, by the way. Verse 16, had lay a little foundation, you know, before we get there. But then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. So what do we see here? Simple obedience. The disciples did what the angel and Jesus had told them to do. Go to Galilee and you'll see Jesus. Verse 17 is interesting. It says, and when they saw him, they worshiped him. But some doubted. They doubted. Well, an amazing, incredible statement from Matthew. They couldn't believe their eyes. They couldn't take it in. Well, this is just more proof that the Bible can be trusted. You know, a fantastical made-up story would not have shown the disciples, I mean, which likely would have shown the disciples as super Christians, and would not include such an embarrassing fact that they doubted. Some doubted the most important truth in the scripture and in the life of Jesus. Apologists call it the principle of embarrassment. And we see numerous times in the lives of godly men and women in the scripture. They just didn't get it. They blew it. They sinned. Yet, despite their failures, God used them. And the message for us today is, despite our failures, God can use us in his kingdom if we're willing to let him. So the scriptures can be trusted. As Peter said, 2 Peter 1:16, for we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Well, what about doubting Thomas? Now, he was from Missouri, the Show Me State, somewhere, probably not Jefferson City, Brother Greg, but somewhere in there. And after he had heard the other disciples say Jesus had appeared to them, he said, unless I see in his hands the marks of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. What an ultimatum. You know what an ultimatum is? That's when you're wrong at the top of your voice. Perfectly positive. Kind of like Peter, who said, if everyone else denies you, Jesus, I never will. Well, wrong at the top of his voice. Pretty embarrassing. So they were both wrong. Peter, of course, denied him three times, and Thomas didn't really need to place his fingers into the marks of the nails or his hand into Jesus' side, even after Jesus told him to. You know, it's easy to criticize Thomas, but keep reading. The best way to interpret and understand Scripture is to read more Scripture and pray. Thomas said, and we should say to Jesus, my Lord and my God, and worship him as the risen Lord of glory in his glorified resurrection body. So what happened to Thomas after this, old doubting Thomas? Well, he preached in India, where he was martyred nearly 40 years later. What a career of missionary evangelism. Doubting Thomas became a fearless preacher of the resurrection. So there's hope. If you fail God, there's hope. Verse 18, and Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. The verse that Yu Ming read this morning, and then two that follow. And so when Jesus says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth, only God can say that. And this is clearly a reference to Daniel 7, 13 and 14, where Daniel wrote, I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. Hallelujah. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords has an everlasting kingdom. I want to be part of it. How about you? Amen. And so here is the charge. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. There's your Trinitarian formula. So what's a disciple? A disciple is a learner, someone who doesn't just compile facts, not an armchair theorist, but a practitioner, one who follows Jesus on a daily basis for the rest of their life, rather than simply agreeing with his philosophy. Baptism is public profession of faith in Christ that symbolizes his death, burial, and resurrection, after which the disciple is raised to walk in newness of life. And it's a new and better life. Jesus said he came to give us life, and that more abundantly, in John 10:10. And then 1 John 5:11 says, this is the record, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Matthew 28:20 says, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. Simple obedience, just like the disciples going into Galilee, and they saw Jesus. Or like the children of Israel circling Jericho 7 times, and God brought down the walls. They didn't really understand, but they did it anyway. They simply obeyed, and God moved. Do you see a pattern there? And finally, Jesus said, lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the age. Amen. Now, I like the way the Amplified Bible says this. And lo, I am with you always, remaining with you perpetually, regardless of circumstances and on every occasion, until the end of the age, when he returns. And then shall we ever be with the Lord. So, amen. So, in the meantime, how do we spread this glorious gospel of the resurrection? Well, that's where Brother Reese comes in.
The train is already full. Let me ask you a question. Do you want to really know what the Bible says about how you can participate in this great commission that Brother Guy has just so wonderfully painted for us? I see a lot of nodding heads. Do you want to hear about what the Bible says, how you can individually engage your community with the Great Commission? Yes? Then listen up. Pay attention. Let me ask you, how would you like to know how to help people God will put in your lives with the gospel? Do you want that? 3 questions, and the answer is all yes. Well, the gospel account in John chapter 21, you guys can turn there if you like, but this is exactly what Pastor Greg wanted me to preach on. How does this passage intersect, or how can we engage in the Great Commission of God? And he says, go do it out of John 21. Well, this story in John 21 is also 3 questions that Jesus posed. It's Jesus asked a similarly, seemingly same question to the same guy 3 times. And that seems like a benign question. Do you love me more than these? And the answer was seemingly similar in each time, except the third time. The third time, it seemed to upset this man very much. So I think there's more going on here than just a seemingly benign question. And that's kind of what I would like to investigate with you guys about today. And yes, I'm supposed to start just and preach on 3 verses, verse 15, 16, and 17, but following my mentor and Brother Guy over here, who read the whole chapter first before he got to 16, I feel like I'm entitled to read the whole 14 verses. So I'm going to start reading in verse 1. Because I think it sets up the background, the text here. And I'm going to read it out of King James. That's what I have. English is my second language. I've always been fascinated with the American language and the English language and wished many times that I have a command of the English language, but I just don't. So I appreciate the way King James puts things sometimes. I read in verse 1, after these things, what things? The resurrection. Him showing himself to the disciples after his resurrection. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. Now, it's called the Sea of Tiberias, but it's really a big lake. I think, if I remember correctly, it's about 13 miles across, 13 miles long and about eight miles wide. It's a big lake. And verse 2 says, there were together Simon, Peter, and Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. Now, if you count that, as I count that, there's seven people, right? Simon, Peter, Thomas, Nathanael of Cana, the two sons of Zebedee, that's six, I mean five, I'm sorry, and two of other of his disciples. There's seven people altogether. That's, by the way, if you include the women who visited Jesus in the grave that morning, that's about 50% of his followers, right, at the time. So that's kind of a large chunk. Simon Peter said unto them, I go a fishing. That's something that I actually enjoy about Peter. If you heard me preach before, you know how I feel about Peter. Peter, I think he's not going to have a long line in heaven as long as Paul does. I don't know how long, except you have to beat all the Catholics because they really think highly of Peter. But I think Peter is going to have a shorter line. Peter is one of those guys that he has a foot and mouth disease, right? He tends to always put his foot in his mouth. He always says the wrong thing, seemingly at the wrong time. But he's got a lot of good things to say. And here he says, I go a fishing. And they, the disciples that were with him, they say unto him, we also go with you. We're coming. So they went forth and entered into a ship immediately. And that night they caught nothing. Verse 4, but when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said unto them, children, hey, fellas, have you any meat? You catch anything? And, you know, don't you just hate that? You gone fishing all day, all night, maybe. You come back in the boat and people on the shore greet you. So what'd you have? What'd you catch? Did you catch anything? And then 8 times out of 10, I say, no, I didn't catch anything. I did a lot of trolling around out there for nothing, really. And you feel miserable, right? And that's what Peter said. He said in verse 6, Peter said unto them, verse 5, and they answered him, no. And he said unto them, meaning Jesus, the one on the shore, the one that they didn't recognize at first. I don't know what's going on there. Maybe it's still kind of dark, twilight. They didn't recognize him, the Bible says. And Jesus, that they didn't recognize, who was calling out to them on the shore, they were in the boat, he said, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and you shall find. Now, I don't know about you. If that was me, I would say, what do you know? I've been out there all night. I'm the fisherman here. I'm the one with the boat. You're on the shore. What do you know? But interestingly, the Bible says they cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore, the disciple whom Jesus loved, the writer of this one, this gospel, said unto Peter, it is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked and did cast himself into the sea. Now, I don't know what that's about, but maybe he was hot and he was out there in the middle. He's tired, he's sweaty. But he put on his coat and jumped into the sea for a swim. He got so excited, he's just like, why is the Lord? What? He probably got overwhelmed. I mean, it happens to me a lot, right? And he just wasn't even, he just jumped in there. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were, about 200 cubits, about 100 yards away, dragging the net with fishes, about the length of a football field, right? And as soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon and bread. They saw the fire, the fish, the bread. Now, it's interesting that John, I think John is doing something interesting here in the to us as the readers of this. The last time a fire of coals was mentioned in the book of John was the night that Jesus was arrested and Peter denied him three times, right? And one of the times that Peter denied him, he was actually warming himself in the Jesus was arrested inside, and here's Peter out in the outside warming himself over the coals of fire. And a little maid, the Bible, a little damsel, said, hey, aren't you with him? You guys, you got to be one of them. You sound like a Galilean when you talk. And Peter said, no, I don't know the man. Not me. I'm not with Jesus. So anyway, John says, there's a fire of coals of fire right there on the beach, and some fish and some bread. His mind must have been, and John already told him, it's the Lord. And his mind would have been like, okay, this is Jesus. Oh my goodness. All right, here, right? What's going to happen? Well, let's read on. He says on verse 10, Jesus said unto them, bring of the fish which you have caught. Why don't you just go ahead and tidy that up? Bring them over. And Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes. Simon Peter goes, you guys are not done yet? Come on, I'll help you. Let's bring all this catch in. And he says, Simon Peter went up, I'm on verse 11, and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Now, this is a familiar sight, because Jesus told them a long time ago, right, in early ministry. He said, hey, just cast the net and you will. And they couldn't haul all the fish, right? But the net did not break. Now, verse 12, Jesus said unto them, come and dine. And none of the disciples dared to ask him, who art thou? Because they know that it was the Lord. Come and dine. You know, there's a verse in Revelation 3:20 it just reminded me of, where Jesus is talking. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice, opens the door, I will come in and have sup with him. I will dine. You know, dining with someone is one of the most intimate things that you can do in another person, to invite them into your presence and dine with them. Jesus says unto them, come and dine. And none of the disciples dared ask him. Verse 13, Jesus then comes and takes bread and gives them, and fish likewise. I was like, does that remind you of anything? The little boy, right, who gave his lunch. Was it five loaves and two fishes, or is it five fishes and two? I can never get those things straight, right? But here he is. Jesus comes and serves them, blesses them. How much of a blessing that is, right? You're hungry, you're tired, you've been up all night. And you just got done hauling fish. And you're tired, and somebody has laid a spread for you already. That's a blessing. And verse 14 says, this is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples. And after that, he was risen, after that he was risen from the dead. This is the third time. Okay, now I begin on verse 15 where pastor says to go preach on it, right? So what do we see here, right? I imagine Peter, he's probably in some in the sand on the lake shore there. He's probably kicking back over a mound of grass or dirt or sand right on the beach, and he's got a belly full of food. He's probably took one of those reeds, those grass reeds, is probably picking his feet, just like the cowboys do sometimes, you know, on the movies. And he's just sitting there kicking back. And his coat's a little bit still damp because he took a unprepared or unscheduled swim that morning, right? So he's probably still, but he's comfortable, right? And in the midst of that, Jesus asked him, verse 15, So when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He says unto him, yea, Lord, you know that I love you. He said unto him, feed my lambs. Now, what does Jesus mean? Maybe it's different for you and me. When he, if he asks us, do you love me more than these? But Peter, I imagine Peter, it might be a little bit different. I mean, just put your shoes, yourself to his shoes, right? Peter's life has been a roller coaster, a swing of ups and downs and successes and failures. For what we can tell in the Gospels, Peter was the only one that was married. He had a mother-in-law, right? Peter was there in the Mount of Transfiguration. There was only three other apostles. He was in the inner circle, along with James and John, the sons of Zebedee, right? And he was there in the room when Jairus' daughter was raised from the dead. Peter was in the inner circle. Now, Peter was there when Jesus was walking on the lake, on the water, right? And Peter said, hey, Jesus, call me. I want to do that too. Peter and Jesus says, come on. And Peter walked out of the boat, walked on water until he started sinking when he took his eyes off of Jesus, right? He was there in the Garden of Gethsemane. The Bible says that, you know, Jesus actually took Peter, James, and John, the big three, right? And when he went a little further, he told them, he said that, pray so that you don't come into temptation, right? I'm going to go pray. You guys stay here and pray. And actually, when Jesus came back and found them sleeping, he didn't address John. He didn't address James. In the Gospel of Mark, Jesus said, Peter, hey, Peter, can't you even stay up 1 hour? So it's always been Peter's relationship with Jesus has always been very tight, if you will. He was the one who proclaimed, Jesus, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Nobody else piped that up. It was Peter. Now, a sentence or two later, Jesus telling, yeah, that's right. And I will be crucified, I will be hanged, and you know, I will give up my life to be the Savior of the world. Jesus, and Peter said, no, not you. Not if I can help it, Jesus. There's Peter going, ah. Foot and mouth disease. And Jesus called him what? Satan, get behind me. You gotta stop being like Satan, Peter. Get behind me. You don't know the things of God. Right? So here's Peter. It's been the third time that he sees Jesus. The first time Jesus came into the disciples, you know, and the door was locked, right? And he addressed everybody and everybody saw him. And they're like, except for one guy, right? Thomas, doubting Thomas. And 8 days later after that, the Bible says that Thomas, and that's that meeting where he says, come here, Thomas. Jesus walked in again and Thomas was there this time. Here, put your fingers right here. Put your hand right here on my side. And Thomas like, I don't need to do that. So Peter, roller coaster Peter, right? And here he has been, I don't know how many days. The Bible doesn't say how many days since Jesus resurrected and we see him on the shores of Galilee now. I have a feeling that it was many days. First, they didn't recognize him, right? Number two, why was he going fishing? Jesus told him 3 years earlier, Peter, give me the fishermen. I'll make you fishers of men. From now on, you're going to stop fishing for fish. From now on, you're going to be fish for men. And here's Peter in the shore of Galilee. I'm going fishing, guys. I don't know what else to do. At least I know how to do that because that was what I was doing before I met Jesus. That I'm good at that. And I feel bankrupt right now. And other guys are just, I'm going with you then. Right? Peter, when I see him, he's the one that I can relate with the most. Because Peter blew it many times. I blow it bigger than a lot of people, I think. And Peter did too. Well, my family is sitting right. They know how many times I blow it. And when I blow it big. So with this seemingly innocent question, Peter, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord. You know all things. Do you agape me more than these? What do you mean, Lord? Which these? The good feeling right now that you're feeling, Peter. You know, you got a full belly and you're not bankrupt anymore. You got a boat full of fish. Do you love me more than these material things? Oh, you know I love you. You know all things. But what about your failures, Peter? You know, it's amazing to me. There's an emo music scene. Right? People sometimes, misery loves company. You've heard that before. There's people who romanticize their own pain and their own sorrows and their own failures. There are. Do you love me more than these? Your successes and your failures, Peter? Yes, you know all things. Then feed my lambs. Second time, do you love me more than these? Lord, the first time he probably was kicking back, right? Like this, and he's just like, yes, Lord, you know I love you. You know all things. The second time, Peter, do you love me more than these? Probably made him a little bit nervous. Probably propped him up. Yes, Lord, you know all things. You know I love you. Then feed my lambs. And then the third time, Peter, do you love me more than these? And his mind, yes, okay, I see what you're doing here, Jesus. I denied you three times. Now you're asking me the same question three times. It upsets me. I'm grieved, Lord. You know all things. How did he say it? How did it say on? I lost my page, brother. But it says from here, verse 17, he said unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said unto him, feed my sheep. You know, I looked it up in the old Greek. I was like, is this really the same word, feed my sheep? Feed my lambs. Some Bible version says, shepherd or tend my sheep. I was shocked to find out it's not the same word. The first time he said it, he says the word bosque that was translated feed. Do you, then if you do, if you say that you love me, then bosque my sheep. Bosque means, could mean feed, or it means tend, or graze, or pasture them, right? And then the second time, he uses the word poimaino. Poimaino literally means shepherd. Shepherd my sheep, right? So, interesting, but Jesus, these are few different versions, but Jesus says feed. The King James says feed. But here's the thing, right? Maybe one of you could be sitting there and says, what does this all mean to me? I'm no Peter. Hello? Peter is like the leader of the disciples, and Jesus just restored him. What does this have to do? I'm no pastor. I'm no elder. I'm no deacon, right? What does this have to do with me? Well, let me ask you this. Maybe you're not a pastor. Are you a follower of Jesus Christ? Are there followers of Jesus in this room today? Can I just show of hands? Followers of Jesus. Yeah, followers of Jesus. You're a disciple. You're a learner of Jesus, right? It's our mission in life to be more and more like Jesus every day that we breathe, every day that we wake up. That is our one goal in this life, is to show the world who Jesus is. And here he is. He says, feed, tend, graze, pasture. Shepherd, just like Jesus fed you, just like Jesus fed Peter, just like Jesus tended to Peter's wounds, Peter's failures and hurts and sorrows and depression. He wants to restore Peter as much as he wants to restore you and I today. And he says, man, don't rest on your laurels, Peter. You have a new mission. I still have a job for you, regardless of your hurts and failures. I still have a commission for you, the Great Commission, right? And it is to tend and feed. You know, in John chapter 10, verse 16, the Bible says, Jesus says, I have other sheep that are not part of this fold yet. Them I must bring also. All right. Jesus still has sheep today that is still not part of this flock or any other church flock in the universe, right? But them Jesus wants to reach. How does he do that? Through his followers and his learners and his disciples. And that's you and that's me. We have a different mission. We're not here for self-gain or self, you know, like, oh, I don't feel good anymore with you, Jesus. I'm lacking in my life, Jesus. It doesn't feel good. This family I have does not please me anymore, Jesus. So, you know, I'm just gonna do my thing. I'm just gonna be me. Is that okay, Jesus? He's like, what? You mean you're going to go AWOL? You're a soldier for Christ and you're going to go absent without leave? Is that what you're saying? That seems silly. This is the creator of the universe who is inviting us to participate in his work in this world. We have a job to do personally. What? Yes. Even though I'm not a pastor, yes. Even though I'm not an elder or a Sunday school teacher, yes. And then he also says in Luke 11 and Matthew 12, Jesus says, he who isn't working with me is working against me. He who is not gathering with me scatters. Really, Jesus? That's right. That's right. I don't know where you are today, but there is no shortcut in this life. There's no life hacks in Christianity. You have to pray. You have to study his word, and you have to pray some more. You have to fellowship with other believers because they can help you to study his word and to pray and to fulfill the Great Commission. There's no lone rangers. We have different mission, you and I. And Jesus is calling us, is inviting us to participate in this mission. Will you pray right now and tell him to help you participate in his work in the lives of people around you? I hope so. That's my prayer for me. Lord, I just want to be involved. Put me in, coach. I don't know. I'll do whatever. I'll be the water boy if it'll praise you, Jesus, and serve you.
The in closing part, and if you all want to come up and be ready to play. The key word on disciple is what disciples do, or they make disciples. So you want to know how to engage, you make disciples. And what do you have to teach? Everything that's been taught to you. And do we know why we have to do this? Jesus said, because if you love me, you'll do what I say. If you love me, you'll follow my commands. And his command is to go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, all peoples, baptizing them in the name of Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. And then what are those disciples supposed to do? They're supposed to go ye therefore and make disciples of all peoples. So if the word for us this year is to engage Juno, I'm going to steal from this one. We need to make Juneau the city of God, not just the capital city of Alaska, but the place that's a bright light that reflects Jesus Christ. I think what we're going to do is we're going to sing the invitation, and if anyone has anything on their heart that they need to come forward and deal with, and do that. But in the midst of it, Chuck, if you would come forward and have a seat up here. And Jennifer, you're welcome to join him in this if you want to. You're not forced to do anything. Let's see.